This is Lawrence Tuning, and these are my 88 friends.
Me and my 88 friends. Me and my 88 friends. I will sing you a song that will help me along. They're my one-man band. I'm the number one fan. Me and my 88.
Carry on, carry on, carry on. To my brothers and my sisters who are facing persecution and they're spending time in prison for the things the Lord has done. When they kick you and they beat you, no matter how they treat you, we'll be praying that the Lord will give you strength to carry on. Carry on, carry on. It won't be long before we gather round God's throne. Carry on, carry on. To the students on the campus who are speaking out for Jesus, when the winds of opposition swirl around you day by day, even if you're mocked and hated, don't you be intimidated. There's a great reward that's waiting if you'll only carry on. Carry on, carry on. This is not the time to let up, it's the time to lift your head up. When you're sowing tears, you're reaping joy, don't stop. Carry on, carry on, carry on. It won't be long before we gather round God's throne. Carry on, carry on. Carry on, carry on. It won't be long before we gather round God's throne. Maybe you're facing great temptation and you need some consolation, 'cause the devil's doing all he can to make you trip and fall. Yes, the devil will accuse you, he'll even try to bruise you, but resist him and he'll flee from you. Get up, carry on, carry on.
Welcome to episode 157 of our podcast, Me and My 88 Friends. This is Lawrence Tuning, your host. This episode will drop on Spotify on Thanksgiving weekend, 2023. And so I thought I would play a song or two tonight that speaks of gratitude and thanksgiving to the Lord. I got a Facebook text the other day from an old friend who I haven't seen in many, many decades, from Northumberland, England. Northumberland is the county that borders Scotland. I believe it's the northernmost county in England. And he wrote me a note. He said, Lawrence, just messaged you to say, thank you hugely for your amazing song, Let Everything That Has Life. We were away for a week on the Isle of Iona with 30 of us, and our first evening was October 28th, when your song was the meditation. Anyway, we decided to teach the song in advance with a few singers and musicians. They really got it. Very slow, then we quickened the pace so it didn't drag. Eventually, it had both the energy of fast and slowing it down for emphasis. It was such a success that people kept asking for it throughout the week. If we don't exalt him, the rocks will cry out in our stead. God is not dead. I love you, brother. Such an amazing song. I really felt you on the piano with that, able to alter the pace exactly as it needed to be. Closest I've ever come to how it was when we sang it back at Northeast Elders. Northeast Elders was a group of leaders from different independent fellowships all over the New England states. So I rarely sing this song, but it made it into a devotional book over in England, and it every year it comes up on the page for devotions. So on our very second episode, I played this song, and I want to sing it to you now. We don't play it very often at all, but it's called Let Everything That Hath Life. I'm going to sit here at the piano and just sing you a little song. I haven't sung this song very much, but I wrote it back in the early 1980s. And a guy from England was visiting when I sang at a conference. And lo and behold, several years ago, I got an email from a town in England on the border of Scotland. And this man said, can we put this in our songbook, our devotional book? And of course, I said, great. And I had to actually look up the song to find it, because it had been so long since I'd sung it. And so I gave him permission. And lo and behold, I got an email from a friend from England a few weeks ago. He said, is there more than one Lawrence Tuning? I said, there's a lot of Lawrence Tunings, believe it or not. He said, well, I'm taking this course, this devotional, online devotional prayer book that we go through. And it's got this song, and it says by Lawrence Tuning. Could this possibly be you? I said, guilty as charged. And I'm just so shocked and startled and thankful that this little song that I never sang that much, but it somehow took root in the heart of an Englishman, and they're singing it all over the UK now.
Mercies of our God.
thanksgiving, joy in our hearts. If we don't praise him, the mountains will. If we don't exalt him, the rocks will cry out in our stead. They'll say that God is not dead. So let every living thing, why don't we sing of the mercies of our God? Let us exalt him wherever we live, with thanksgiving and joy in our hearts, with thanksgiving and joy in our hearts. On this episode, I want to replay a conversation I had in February 2022 with Dr. Gary Wright and with my friend Mike Dawker. Gary Wright is the president of a wonderful missions organization called World Renewal. I have been greatly blessed by becoming connected to this group. I knew Gary many, many years ago during the Asbury Revival of 1970. This ministry works a lot with Christians all over the world, many of them in persecuted countries, many of them who have to meet secretly. My eyes have been really open to the plight of other Christians in more repressed areas. So, due to my association with them and being a part of a Zoom prayer meeting every week, this song that I'm going to play was inspired. It's called Ishmael. It's based on a true story, loosely, about someone who was arrested and was facing possible execution in one of these countries. After we play this song, we're going to go to episode 67, where we will play songs from that episode and interview not only Gary Wright, but Mike Dawker. Mike is the unsung hero of this podcast. He is the one who puts everything on Spotify, downloads it, and gets it ready every week without any recognition. And I love this brother. He's a great servant, and he's got a great testimony. So I want to play Ishmael now, and then we'll go straight into our excerpts from episode 67 of February 2022. His name is Ishmael, and he sits in a prison cell. Tomorrow a judge will tell what the future holds, what it holds for Ishmael. He is accused of a serious crime. He's been arrested for a second time, and time is running out. And tomorrow they will decide if he lives or if he dies. So I say a prayer tonight for Ishmael. Ishmael. They found a Bible in his home. something illegal for a person to own or to turn to Christ. Ishmael, he chose to walk the narrow path, and someone took a photograph the day he was baptized. He's been warned and he's been fined. He refuses to change his mind. So I say a prayer tonight for Ishmael. And tonight his wife will weep, and his child will find it hard to sleep. So I say a prayer tonight for Ishmael. I do want to say before we play these excerpts that since what we're going to play was first aired in February 2022, Mike Dawka has remarried and has moved to the Cincinnati area, but is still active with this podcast and with World Renewal. Let's go to that episode now. Last week we introduced a new recording of an old song that I had written way back in the early 70s. We used to open up many of our Fisherman concerts with this song, and we went in the studio and did a new version of it. So I want to play it again. It's called Jesus, You've Been So Real. Thank you for loving me.
to know about your love, your mercy on a wretch like me. Thank you, Jesus, for Jesus. So kind, I thank you, you came at just the right time. And sometimes I sit and I wonder, tell me, where would I be right now if you didn't come along when you did? I want to thank you today, I thank you for loving me. Just for loving me.
I want to play a song now that was inspired by reading the autobiography of Eric Clapton. There came a point in the book where Eric Clapton was saying he was leaving rehab. He had been to rehab numerous occasions for his addiction issues with alcohol and drugs. And he was beginning to feel uncomfortable because he could just feel that temptation coming back, and he knew he was setting himself up for failure. There came a point where he fell on his knees and he called out to God to help him. And from that point on, the attraction to drugs and alcohol left him, and he's been clean ever since. And I thought about that and wrote this song, When My Eyes Are On You.
Let me see. I'm wounded and bruised, and my weakness shows through. I can mount up with wings and suddenly be changed. When my eyes are on you, I can mount.
When my eyes are on you, the best advice I ever got concerning following Jesus was from my mother, who sat me down when I was a teenager and said, "Let me give you a piece of advice. Always keep your eyes on Jesus, because people will disappoint you." No truer words have ever been said than that from my sweet mother. I've talked to a lot of people over the years who have come to me and said, "Well, I tried that Jesus thing. I said the prayer, but it didn't make a difference. And I don't understand these people that keep talking about what a life-changing experience it was." I was thinking about that today, thinking about this song, "When My Eyes Are On You." And I thought of four obstacles that sometimes keep us from having that life-changing experience with Jesus. The first one is the failure to see Jesus for who he really is. The Bible is very clear. He is God. He is the Son of God who helped create the whole universe with God, the Father and the Son. He sits at the right hand of the Father. So he didn't start just in Bethlehem. So if you approach Jesus as just a great teacher, a great example, and you want to follow him, you're not going to have a life-changing experience, because it doesn't deal with another great issue that has to be dealt with, which is the second thing I want to say. Another obstacle is to not realize that the reason Jesus came was to take our sins away. All throughout the scripture, it talks about forgiveness of sins being proclaimed through Jesus. The name Jesus means Savior. He will save his people from their sins. If you don't believe you're a sinner, or if you believe you can pick and choose what sins you can tolerate and what you can't, then you're not going to have what we call a victorious life. He came to take our sins away. And we need to not do what C.S. Lewis talked about one time. He said sins are kind of a interesting thing, because we tend to want to deal with the sins that hurt us, but the sins that are enjoyable, we don't want to deal with. And he told the story about having a toothache as a little boy, and in the middle of the night, wanting to call his mother to come give him some aspirin. But then the thought hit him, if I do that, the aspirin is going to end the toothache for the night, but she's going to trot me off to the dentist tomorrow, and he's going to start poking around with teeth that don't even hurt. And I don't want to deal with that. So that's the way many people are with sin. We only want to deal with the ones that are uncomfortable. But in order to have a victorious life, a life-changing experience, we have to let Jesus take our sins away. We have to come to him. We're all sinners. We've all sinned. But we have to ask him to forgive us and to give us strength to walk away. You can't chase after Jesus and chase after sin at the same time. It's like what we did as kids, pulling the wishbone, it's going to break. The third obstacle that I think keeps people from really having that life-changing event is to let people get in the way and hypocrites get in the way. That's a great trap. The Bible says about Zacchaeus, he couldn't see Jesus for the people. He had to go climb a tree so he could get a look at Jesus. And whatever you do, get your eyes on Jesus, just like the song I sang. Because if you get your eyes on people who don't live up to what they claim, you will fall into a ditch. We've got to keep our eyes on him. We're following Jesus, not people who disappoint us and people who are phonies and all of that. And the last thing that I thought of today, as I was riding in my car home from a trip from Charlotte, North Carolina, was that, now this is going to sound very simple, but Jesus said that we have to go public with our decision at some point. I know many people who've prayed that prayer secretly and never told anybody about it. And the Bible says you believe in your heart, but you confess with your mouth. And everybody that Jesus called to follow him eventually needed to go public with it. In fact, that's one of the reasons they had baptisms. So it's a public confession as well as a private prayer. I remember talking to a girl many years ago. We ran a little coffee house in Indiana in my early days. She came to me and she said, "This thing doesn't stick. It just doesn't stick. I don't know why everybody else says it's such a great thing, but I don't feel a thing." So we had this long talk. In fact, we walked around the block for a long time. And what finally came out is that she had never told anybody. So when we got back to the coffee house, there were still a good number of people there. And I whispered to Jan, I said, "Why don't you make it public right here?" And she did. I said, "Our friend Jan has an announcement she wants to make." And she publicly confessed that Jesus now was her Savior, and she had asked him to come into her heart to take her sins away. And that did it. That sealed the deal. She had that assurance from that point on. So if you don't know this by now, we are a Jesus-based show. People come to Jesus in many ways. Many different avenues and tools are used to bring them to Jesus, but it always involves acknowledging Jesus as Lord, asking him to forgive us of our sins, following Jesus, not people, and not being secretive about it. We have a wonderful guest today who has been my friend for the last year and a half. He has the most magnificent voice for radio. I've been told that I have a great face and physique for radio. Now, I don't know. That sounds like an insult to me a little bit. But this guy has the voice for radio. He's the best speaker I just about have ever heard, and he speaks this way all the time. When I was in Indiana a couple of weeks ago, I stopped by the offices of World Renewal. I had a chat with the president, Gary Wright, who's been on our show several times, and Mike Dawka, who heads up the production of this show. And we're going to talk to both of them, but we're going to zero in on Mike's testimony. We will talk to Gary in more detail in next week's episode. So before we begin our conversation with Gary and Mike, I want to sing one more song that I did with my band a few weeks ago.
shoulder, trembling and ashamed.
Welcome, Mike.
Nice to be here.
And welcome again, Gary.
I'm glad to have you folks here at World Renewal, which I don't know if you realize it. We consider you now part of World Renewal because of...
Well, that's good, because I do. I consider myself. I'm glad to know that.
Well,
the feeling is mutual.
I'm glad you do, because that's the way it is for us. And so we're thrilled anytime you come through here to stop and we can do ministry together.
Right.
And I'm just thrilled to have you and your wife.
And you and I have been friends for 52 years.
As of the weekend of February
22nd. Yes, last weekend.
No,
next weekend. Or
yeah.
February 22nd.
Whenever the 22nd rolls around. I think I walked into your dorm room on the 21st.
I'm so embarrassed every time I think about this. Gary was part of the great Asbury Revival. We've actually played that interview twice.
Really?
Of your experiences of the Asbury Revival of 1970, which made international headlines. It was a phenomenal outpouring of the Holy Spirit. You came to Anderson, Indiana, where I was a student. And I've lived in shame for all these years because you came around door to door to the dorms the night before this big revival hit and invited people. And you invited me.
I don't think you ought to feel ashamed. I think we ought to just rack it up to my lack of persuasive abilities and skills. I invited you to come, and you didn't come.
We rack it up to my laziness to sleep in that day. I didn't go. And I found out about it that afternoon. And, I found out about it that night.
When it was still going
there
on.
There were students saying, you will not believe what happened at the South Meridian Church of God. I think the service started at 10, and it was like 2:30 in the afternoon. It was still going on. And then that night, it lasted for several hours. And I remember riding over to the church at about 10:30 at night, and there were still people at the altars praying. It all goes back to 1970. You know, I look at my life, and 1970 was like the bellwether year for friendships, for ministry, for almost everything significant in my life, other than being saved as a little boy.
Mine too. Because the Asbury revival, the Asbury Anderson revival, was also a national event, because it was also the start of the Jesus movement.
Right.
And it's really hard to tell. Now, the Jesus movement, I would say, began in Southern California, but people like Sammy Tippett, who was really Louisiana. And God was setting revival fires all over the United States at that time. So it's really kind of hard to say.
It all kind of merged together after a while.
But in the 1970 era.
Mike, tell me about yourself. Are you from Indiana?
I am. I was originally born in Greenfield, Indiana, where I live now, and moved away for a while. In my early adult years, I moved to Pennsylvania briefly and moved around a little bit and wound up coming back to the Greenfield area. I lived in Newcastle, Indiana, when I was in high school and grade school. And so always been in this part of Indiana, though.
Newcastle always had a great basketball team, if I remember.
They do. The Indiana Basketball Hall of Fame is there.
World's largest high school.
The world's largest high school field house.
My aunt lived about three blocks from the field house.
Okay.
We would go see her. So you're a Hoosier.
Yes, I am.
And I want everybody to notice this voice. I've never met him. This is the way he talks all the time. He's got a radio voice.
Yeah, he's not changing anything.
Yeah, if he's ordering a order of fries and a hamburger,
that's right.
It's the same voice. You have a really blessed with a great voice.
Well, thank you.
And is this your first experience in radio and communications, or did you do that for a living?
No, I've never done it for a living, but I did work with Gary at a local radio station. There was a low-power relay station, they call it, which had several low-power transmitters around Indiana. So it was a network of stations that you would pick up on a different frequency, depending on where you were in the state. And Gary had a radio show with a man named Pastor Jack Holliday called the Welcome Home Broadcast. And I started working with Gary on that, and that led to some on-air stuff with that radio station. And I've since stopped doing that and focusing more now on World Renewal Global Radio, which is about to change, as Gary mentioned, into we're gonna move away from the name radio and move more into broadcasting, because we're gonna add some other things. We'll add more podcasts, and we're also gonna start doing news of Christian interest to feature things that might not be picked up by the traditional news, but we think it's important for Christians to hear about.
Great. So, did you grow up in a Christian home?
I would say I grew up in a home with believers. I had a grandmother that was a very devoted Christian that poured into my life, but my parents didn't seem to have the connection that maybe I would have liked to see, you know, my son to see from me. We went to church, but there seemed to be a general lack of understanding, to be quite honest. I think my parents were confused about what they were hearing in church, and that comes from having been raised as Catholics, but then both converting to a Protestant faith. They just had a lot of questions, and there just wasn't a strong connection to God. But they definitely taught me respect for God and that the Bible was truth, and they laid a good foundation. We just didn't have a tremendous amount of daily living in the Christian walk.
Right. So I always ask this question because I love to hear testimonies of how God brought you into relationship with Him. Were you, is there a moment like you're a certain age where you made a decision to follow Jesus in a personal way?
There is. And I often say that, you know, in introduction to my testimony, always pray for the people that you love, no matter how hopeless it seems, because God definitely hears those prayers. And my life is an example of that. When I was about 6 or 7 years old, my parents divorced, and I wound up being taken to a babysitter. And they had a comic book called The Crusaders by an outfit called Chick Publications.
Chick.
Yeah.
Oh, we remember Chick.
Oh, yeah. Very, very old school stuff.
That really
there,
fit into the 1970s era.
Right.
Chick love to read Chick Publications.
Yeah.
They were cartoons.
So. Yeah. Yeah. Comic books. And in one of those comic books, they explained that you needed to do something to go to heaven. It wasn't just about living a good life, and really had very little to do with what you did, and everything to do with what Christ did. And so I understood that need, and that was the first time that it had been explained to me that it sunk in. And yeah. So I prayed and accepted Christ at that moment. And I like
just by yourself.
Yeah.
Just read the yep. comic and then.
Yeah. And I remember telling my mom about it when she picked me up that evening, and she said, you know, that's good. I'm glad that you did that.
And how old were you again?
I was either 6 or 7 years old. I can't remember exactly when it was, but I was based on when I was going to that sitter. I know it was between 1976 and 77 when I was 6 or 7 years old. And, you know, I often say that I forgot that prayer, but God did not, because yeah. I went on to live a very worldly life. I was involved in drugs and all sorts of immorality in my young adult years. And I met a woman that saw something in me that I didn't see in myself. And I married her. We were married for 22 years before she died from cancer. And she really inspired me to try to change. She had come from a background with a lot of family members that had drug abuse, and so she was accustomed to seeing it, but not really accepting of it. And there was one day that she basically said, "You need to decide if you want to be married to me or continue to run around and do the stuff you've been doing." And I pretty much put the brakes on it at that point. And it was a struggle for me because I never really tried to do it in God's strength. But eventually, there was a moment when God said, "If you will lay this down tonight, not on your own schedule, not when you decide, not after you've had time to prepare, do it right now. I will take all the desire away from you. I will remove from you everything that you see as an obstacle to stopping this lifestyle. But this is a one-time offer. You don't get to plan it. You don't get to do it. You need to rely on me entirely." And I accepted that offer after wrestling with God in prayer for a couple of hours, and he was true to his word. I woke up the next day and had this panicked feeling that, oh, no, I don't have any pot. What am I going to do? And then it hit me. I said, "Didn't God say this would be gone?" And I asked him about that. And immediately the desire left and has never returned. And I felt God say to me, "This is the faith that I want to see in you. I want you to believe what I tell you enough that if I tell you something is going to happen and you don't see it, you ask me where it is. This is what I want from you. This is the life I want for you." And I think all of that was pretty profound, and it really was an amazing time. And I look back on, I mentioned my grandmother earlier, who always prayed for me. She prayed every morning. She would get up and read her Bible for an hour or so and pray for her family. And our family was just devastated by alcohol and drug abuse, and it affected every facet of my family's life. my mother was deeply impacted by it. She had a less than ideal childhood. She lost a brother in Vietnam and then later another brother to alcohol abuse. He died because of the physical consequences of that lifestyle. And I was on that path. But my grandmother faithfully prayed for me, and I believe God remembered that I had prayed and given my life to Him.
Wow!
And he honored my grandmother's prayers, and he also honored my prayer, because even if we forget that we are God's, He doesn't forget. And no matter how far we stray from Him, all we have to do is turn around. He's one step behind us, no matter how far we have strayed.
What a great testimony! I talk to so many grandparents. I mean, there are people listening right now who are going to be blessed by this, because my wife Trish was on the show one time and she shared how the Lord just apprehended her as a little girl, even though her family didn't go to church. And a grandmother, a friend of ours who's a grandmother, wrote us a note and said, that really ministered to me, because I'm concerned about my grandchildren. They're not being raised the way we raised our kids. And it was just a real witness to her that even though maybe you're not able to be with that grandkid all the time, you can pray like your grandmother did.
My wife was willing to tolerate my behavior when it was only affecting her, but she was very afraid that our son would wind up growing up like she did. And she said, absolutely not.
And you were married for 22 years.
Yeah.
Your wife died when did she die?
She died April 1st, 2019. And that was a very traumatic experience. We had her at home in hospice care. She had been battling Hodgkin's disease for the second time in her life, and they had actually cured the Hodgkin's disease, but they had to use very aggressive chemotherapy. Hodgkin's is normally very curable, but she had a strange variant of it, very rare. The doctor said, I've read about it, but I've never seen it. So it was a very aggressive chemotherapy, and it wound up doing genetic damage that caused her body not to be able to produce blood cells. And there's only so many transfusions they can give a person before that stops. So essentially she suffocated from lack of blood cells over the course of about a week. And it was tough to watch, yet at the same time, God was so present in both of our lives during that time, that it is oddly one of the most precious times in my life because of the absolute tangible presence of God in the room. Sorry. And I've said that I don't think Billy Graham could have asked for a more perfect end to her life, or to his life, than what my wife had, because she had had somewhat of a falling out with Gary. She used to work for Gary. And when it was time for her to move on, she had come to agree that it had been time for her to move on, but it wasn't easy for her. And she didn't necessarily conduct herself the way she wished she had at the end. To be quite blunt, she had gotten very wrapped up in some negative feelings and emotions that I would attribute probably to the illness. We didn't realize that she had that at the time, but she was tired all the time, and it had made her irritable. And she had kind of burned a bridge with Gary, so to speak. I don't think
it really was not so much with me, but with some of the staff here at World Renewal. You know, and one of our staff person who was administrator, you know, said, you need to move on to something else. And because she worked here, she also felt that way towards me, because yeah, I didn't intervene and stop it. And actually, the last thing that his wife did was, I couldn't physically get into the house because of my handicap, but Mike put the phone down where she could listen, and I told her that you know, I forgave her for some of her actions and that sort of thing and had prayer with her. And in a few minutes, she went to heaven.
Really?
Yeah, it was quite a dramatic moment because she had held on for a week and Gary had been out of town. And my wife and I had talked for about 6 months before the end, and she had said that it was really important to her that she see Gary and explain that she had been in a dark spot and understood that everybody here had done what was best for her and that she, you know, she really wanted just to apologize. Hmm. And it was really important to her that she get to do that, and there just didn't seem to be a way. But one night I was praying about it, and I said, you know, God, how do we fix this? You know, this needs to happen. My wife needs to have a clear mind when she comes to you. You know, what can we do here?
Yeah.
And it says in Mark that the two become one flesh.
Yeah.
And God brought that verse to my mind, and he said, she can't walk down those steps, but you can. And I knew at that moment that if I went to Gary and told him what my wife had said, that God would count it every bit as if it was her saying it. And she understood that too. And there were a couple of days there towards the end where we just didn't understand why she was hanging on, because I kept waking up every morning thinking that she was going to be gone because her condition had deteriorated so much. But literally, I'm still sitting in the van with Gary praying over the phone. And as we finish, her mother comes running out the door and says, you need to get in here. She's going.
Yeah.
And she died within a few minutes of having prayed with Gary.
Wow.
And as she was taking her final breaths, her brother, who had not received Christ yet, was standing there telling her that he loved her. And the Spirit just screamed at me, now. And I asked him if he wanted to see her again and told him that he could. And he accepted Christ right then. And my wife literally took her last breath as her brother said, I believe all that.
Wow. I didn't expect all of this, Gary.
I didn't either. It was such an incredible thing.
What a testimony. I need to ask you a question, Mike, before I move over to Gary. Okay, she died, and you have one child?
Right.
How old was he at the time your wife died?
He was 15.
15.
Yeah, I have a son named Harrison that has autism spectrum disorder, so he's not as communicative as a lot of kids. We're very blessed that he did not have such a severe case of autism, for lack of a better way to put it. He doesn't have as many manifestations of the condition that as some people do. So he does communicate, he is expressive, but it was really difficult to know where he was at through this. And that's another reason that the presence of God was so important, because God ministered to him in ways that we didn't understand he needed during that time. And he has since told us that he really felt God there during that time. And
it might say his mother did a really great job as she was exiting. She did a great job talking to Harrison and preparing him for her death. And there was really open communication between her and him. And, it's really neat that as she approached the end, she became, I think, while her physical body became more unhealthy, her mental and emotional health became better.
Yeah.
You know, and I really think it was her relationship with the Lord that really helped her really come to terms with some of the injuries that she'd had emotionally, mentally earlier in her life. And she really applied her faith to that. And one of the great things she did was talking to her son about the fact that she wasn't going to be able to live. And she did a fantastic job there.
When your wife was dying, did it ever hit you, I'm going to have to raise a child now as a single parent? Did you ever just feel overwhelmed? Like, how am I going to do it? I was just, how can I ever do this?
I did. I definitely did. I had a tremendous amount of concern about, you know, feeling like there's not enough preparation for my son. If something were to happen to me now, you know, there was a lot of fear, a lot of concern. And I feel like God really addressed all of that. One night, again, in prayer, I felt God just say to me, "You don't have to be afraid anymore." I'm not sure exactly what that means. I don't know what that'll look like, but I believe that my son is going to be taken care of. And shortly after my wife died, there was a time that he told me that he wasn't sure he believed anymore. And that was a terrifying moment. A moment where I felt like I must have failed as a parent. But, you know, thinking back to my own testimony, I'm sure that my grandmother wondered what I was thinking from time to time. I really started working with my son on his beliefs. And there was a day that he told me that he was ready to recommit his life to the Lord. And we prayed. And he said, "Thank you." He said, "I've always believed that. I don't know. I just didn't feel sure about it." And he said, "Now I'm sure." And that was a real blessing to me. And I think a real confirmation of God's seal on my family that.
Yeah. And that's really part of your grandma's prayer, too, I'm sure.
I'm sure that she prayed.
It included the line after you.
Absolutely. I am sure that she prayed for generations forward.
And I would also interject that Mike has, ever since I've known Mike, he had a really strong relationship with his son.
Yeah.
And, of course, his son being in the autistic spectrum, like so many children in that situation, extremely intelligent, but it struggles with social skills and settings. And Mike's been a good dad, he you know, all the way through.
Well, Mike, thanks for sharing that. That's
thanks for the opportunity.
Really, quite a story.
I just hope that you know, anyone listening that is concerned about a family member. We'll look at the two examples of, you know, first me being called back to the flock and then my son, because I absolutely assure you that when you pray for a child or a grandchild, that's a prayer God loves to answer. And you may not see that. You may not live to see that result. My grandparents did live to see me return, but I absolutely assure you God is hearing those prayers and will do everything that he can do up to, you know, the limits that a person's free will enables them to, you know, keep praying for them. Take heart. Don't be discouraged. Be vigilant, because I know of at least two cases where God has brought people back from turning away from him.
Thank you. night, I'll set my sight on you, and I will pray and deem each day, and I will sleep knowing you keep me safe.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the chance to sit down and share your word. It is not lost on us as we talk about World Renewal's missions in persecuted countries that we have unprecedented freedom in this country to gather and to praise you. And Father, we just ask that you would fill us with the Holy Spirit so that we can make the most of the opportunity that you've given us. We can boldly proclaim your Son and your name everywhere. And when we have this freedom, Father, help us to use it well. Father, we pray for those that are far from you. I pray for the family members of those listening right now that are thinking about that child or that grandchild. Father, minister to that child, that grandchild. Bring situations into their lives that bring them back to you. Hear the prayers of your people that are praying for the return of their family to your family. We know that you love them, Father, and we know that you're there, and we know that you answer these prayers. I pray for you to bless and protect everyone in your church in the persecuted countries and in other countries as well. Father, send the Holy Spirit. We need revival. We need a direction. We rely on you for that. We thank you for this, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
I want to thank our special guests this week, Mike Dalka and Gary Wright from World Renewal, a great missions organization in Greenfield, Indiana. I never get tired of hearing the simple testimonies of how God reached out and brought people to himself. In Mike Dalka's case, God used, of all things, a comic strip, a pamphlet made in comic strip form to cause a six-year-old child to accept Christ. And then years later, after wandering away, God used his grandmother, who prayed, and his wife, who stood beside him, to bring him back to a relationship with Christ. As I listened to this testimony, one of the most important things I heard Mike say was that God is just one step behind you. No matter how far we wander away from him, he's just one step behind us. And the Apostle Paul said basically the same thing. He said he's as near as our mouth and our heart. If we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth, we shall be saved. So thanks for listening to us. I pray you have a great week. God bless.
Me and my 88 friends. Me and my 88 friends. I will sing you a song.